Psalm 64 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now, one doesn't have to look too hard in a psalm like this to see and know and understand that these are the words of Christ. I mean, He has set for us an example, and he has undertaken to bear our sorrows and our troubles before the throne of God. And he did so by becoming flesh and blood, by walking among men as a man, and actually being exercised by those things that we are exercised by. I don't think there's any greater wonder in all of the universe than to pause and consider that Christ walked among us as a man. Now, I've said that many times, it just baffles me every time that I think about it, every time I consider it, that he who made the world and all the things that we see took upon himself flesh and blood and walked among men as a man. He never ceased to be God. But he was no less than man in any sense in which men can consider it. He didn't just appear to be man. Some say, well, he wasn't really a man. He just looked like a man and all. No, he was a man. He is a man. I mean, he rose from the dead as a man. And he lives forever as a man. It is a wondrous thing, and beyond comprehension. And the man who says, well, I know all about it, I've got it figured out, he just doesn't know, because he hadn't figured out anything. And you know, a man's ignorance is often seen in what he professes to know. You know, you can usually tell, I see this illustrated quite often, the people that come in the store and they think they know something about, you know, their car or whatever, and some of them do, of course, but quite often a man will let you know pretty soon how little he does know by telling you what he thinks he knows. You know, people will tell you what they're expert on this, and they're going to tell you about it, and of course, you know, you having perhaps a little more understanding than they do, you understand, well, they don't really know. You know, it's like a lot of times people go to the doctor. I'm sure they go to the vet. And they say, well, here's what the problem is. And they don't know what the problem is. Now, they think they know what the problem is, but they don't really know what the problem So men often, in speaking of the things that they think they know, they really, what they're showing is their ignorance. And, you know, it's like someone said that, I don't know if I can get this right, but anyway, you know, if you it's better to be quiet and men think that you're a fool than it is to open your mouth and prove it, you know. And so, these things are not really meant for us to come. That's part of the of the wonder wherein we fall down and worship the Lord, because His ways are past finding out. I mean, just the concept of God being eternal is beyond any comprehension of men. Men have no comprehension of eternity. I mean, we think we do. Well, that just means forever. Well, what does that mean? I mean, what is forever? I mean, what is without beginning and without end? See, we can't comprehend that because we're creatures of time. And God made us creatures of time. And that's the only thing we can really know and understand is time. I mean, we think of eternity as just a long time, but time and eternity are not related. There's no such thing as time and eternity. And, you know, that's a glorious thought, and it's beyond my comprehension. Don't get me to try to explain it, because I can't explain that. But I can fall down by the grace of God and worship Him who is eternal and know that He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And that's a glorious thought and a wonder for the sons of God. And so he says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Don't let me fall into a place of fear. David said, "Such times as I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord." He also said, "I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid." And so it is a glorious thing that the Lord does deliver His people from fear. Now, the Scripture says we were our lifetime subject to bondage, but He has delivered us from that, because we now know that one who is the Savior of sinners, who drives away our fear. I mean, if the greatest fear of a man is that his sin will overtake him and destroy him, and by the grace of God He's given eyes to see Him who saves sinners from that sin, that's a glorious thing. That's a deliverance. See, that's what salvation is. It's being brought to the place where we see Christ as the Savior. That we're satisfied with Christ as the Savior. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, does that mean that He waits till we confess our sins? He says, "Well, I can't forgive Him yet, but, well, He confessed it, I'm going to forgive Him." No. The confession of sin is the means whereby God brings His people to the place where they can enter in their mind and heart to the knowledge of the fact that He does forgive sin. Because you see, the man that doesn't confess his sin, he can never have any concept of the forgiveness of sin. But he who by the grace of God is brought to that place to confess his sin before Almighty God, I'm not just talking about saying some empty thing, "Well, I'm sorry for doing what I did," or this, that, or the other, but he knows his sin to be against Almighty God, and he hates it. And he desires to be done with it. He desires to be free from it. That is the mercy of God to bring a man there, and it is the driving away of fear. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Now, why would he pray such a thing as that? Because he bore our sin and he bore our sorrow. And his prayer for us is that we would be delivered from fear. See, perfect love casteth out fear. There is no fear in perfect love. Now, we can't often see the perfect love of God for us. And we certainly don't magnify or don't manifest a perfect love towards Him. And our vision's clouded to see His perfect love to us. But from time to time, He gives us little glimpses of that when He causes us to see that Christ died for us on Calvary's cross. And that love drives away fear. See, a man who's brought down to the feet of Christ, crying out for mercy, his fear is set aside. Because you see, the Lord said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "I may give you rest." He said, "I will do it." Oh, by the grace of God, be given that grace to call upon His name, to come down to His feet. What a place of solace and comfort for a fearing man. Think of how quickly the fear of the disciples turned when from a moment when the Lord's asleep in this bow of this ship, and they come to Him and say, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And He speaks to the winds and the waves, and everything just becomes calm. And where did their fear go? See, their fear of being destroyed in the storm was completely removed, was it not? I mean, it just, because everything just stopped. And then their eyes were said, "What kind of man is this? Oh, glory to God." You know, what a wondrous thing that it is when the Lord is pleased to bring His people to that place where they can call upon His name, and He's pleased to reach down His hand and remove their fear. Because that is the purpose, and that is the work that He will perform and does perform in His people. "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows and shoot their arrows, even bitter words." Now, this is just a commentary on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked among men. I mean, this is, he's praying this prayer in our behalf, but He's praying it as it really unfolds in time to Him. Think about it. The secret counsels of the wicked. I mean, they took counsel to put Him to death. They say, "We can't have this man going around here. We've got to do something about it." Now, they didn't just come out in the open and say, "We're going to kill you." No, behind the scenes. See, because it wouldn't be right, would it, for them to go and in the streets declare that they were going to murder this man Jesus. That wouldn't be, what kind of a religious man would do such a thing as that? But see, when they get in secret places, behind closed doors, and it's just them and nobody's listening in, as they think they have private counsels. And isn't that the way that sin enters into the hearts of God's people? It's in the secret place, is it not? We sang about a moment ago. See, I mean, we're not going to go down the street and rob a bank, or we're not going to go out here and do some outlandish thing that's just out in the open for everybody to see. But in the secret place. See, when we think we're hidden, and we think, "Yeah, well, nobody will know about this." And we make all sorts of things in our mind. And in the Grace Gazette this week, I was talking about the conscience and how that Eve was deceived by Satan. Satan came and he told her a lie, the first lie that is recorded in the scripture. He said, has God really said, or basically he's saying, God didn't really say that you'll die, or you're not really going to die if you do this. Has God really said that? And Eve was deceived by it, and you know what her action was? She believed the lie. She believed the lie because she was deceived, but then what'd she do? She told herself, well, old Satan's right. Now see, that was where her problem came in, wasn't it? I mean, she couldn't help Satan coming along and saying, God didn't say that. I mean, he could say anything he wants to, but what happened was she believed the lie, and then she told herself it would be all right to eat. She believed what he said, and she believed her own lie. And that's the way sin enters. That's the way we embrace our sin. It's when we start believing our lies, our own lies. It says, well, you know, nobody's going to know. I mean, and God, he'll overlook that. It won't be anything, any big deal. And it would just be, I'd enjoy that. It really would make things easier. Or whatever, a thousand different things that we can tell ourselves. But when we do that, then we have lied to ourselves. The secret counsel of the wicked. Who is the wicked? Is all them wicked people out there? I mean, when you think about, when you read the term the wicked in the scripture, and we all do this, we're all guilty of it. And there's an application of it in this way, but what's our first thought when you read in the scripture about the wicked? Who do you picture that to be? Huh?
You,
no, it's all them other people. It's that bunch of Democrats. I mean, that's the wicked. You know, that's how we think about that when we read about the wicked. But dear brethren, let's be honest. Who is the wicked? Who's the most wicked man you know? You know, you live with him, man. I'm not talking to you women about your husbands. That might be true, but you know, the secret counsel of the wicked. There's none good, no, not one. They're all turned aside. From the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. And the insurrection, that's like when people rise up in protest. That's when, like the folks is doing over in Hong Kong, or wherever, I think it's Hong Kong, yeah. Where they're having all these protests and whatnot. That's an insurrection. Now, you know, because of the sin of men, it's often difficult really to comprehend and know, as we would think of the justice of things. You know, governments, the Lord put governments in place to control the sinfulness of men. I mean, that's what the purpose of governments are. The Lord put kings in place of rulership, the scripture says this, to punish the wicked doer, an evil doer. And so that is the purpose of governments. Now, unfortunately, governments are run by wicked men. So you got to have somebody riding herd on them. So I don't know who, you know, it's kind of a complex situation. So if people rise up in an insurrection against the governor, the government, you know, it, what is the right and the wrong thing? I mean, if a bunch of us got together and we said, well, we're not going to have that bunch up there in Washington telling us what to do, and we got our guns and we got off out here, and we said, come get us. You know, you're not going to make us do what you're going to do. And they come down here and they get us. Well, I mean, where's the right and the wrong in that? You see, all of that is wrong. It's wrong from the beginning. So when I look at these insurrections such as taking place in Hong Kong, I might have my leanings toward, I think these people are in the right. You know, they're looking for freedom and all this, but then on the other hand, they are going against the government that God put in place for them to rule over them, whether they like it or not. So when you get all answers about how to solve that problem, you tell me, you know, because I don't have the answer. I don't know. And, political upheaval is going to take place. Wars and rumors of wars are going to happen in the earth. And there's nothing that we're going to do as a nation or any other nation's going to do that's going to cause that to cease. It's just a fact of life. It's just the way that things are. It's because of the sinfulness of men. But insurrection of the workers of iniquity. See, that is an insurrection is that which comes against the government. And what is the government that men go against? What is ultimately the government that go against? It's the rulership of the Lord. I mean, if the Lord says this is the way it's going to be, men say, no, we want it another way. And so we need to be mindful that this is true. And I'm not saying that there's not in the world times for political upheaval and all of that. I don't know the answer to it. But I know one thing. And that is that the Lord puts men in places of power according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, He may raise up other men to take them down. But we need to be careful when we get to thinking that we're sure that we're the ones sent to bring that to pass, you know. But the insurrection, all rebellion is ultimately against God. Is it not? I mean, all rebellion is ultimately against God because He's the one who told us what to do. And as Adam, our father, set the pattern for us. And we said, no, we're not going to do that. Because you see, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Adam said, you know, I'm going to get this. I've always wanted to know the difference between good and evil. I always wanted to know that. Ever since the Lord said, don't do it. I said, man, I want to know that. So when Eve did it, he said, well, man, here's my chance. We'll band together here and we'll rise up against this one who told us no. We'll do it. And that's what he did. So Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. And thus plunged us, because him being our head and representative, even as Christ is our head and representative in bringing us righteousness. Adam, the first Adam, he brought us into destruction. Who, speaking about those that are the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Was that not that which was done to Christ? They spoke bitterly against Him. They made up all sorts of things that they could to destroy Him. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows. They took aim at Him, didn't they? They said, you know, we'll get Him. He's down here in the marketplace. We'll come down here and We'll trick Him. We'll get Him. We'll put Him in a bind. I've told this story before, but the old fellow I used to work with years ago, when I was living in Lake City, he would see me. I'd take my Bible and read it at lunchtime. We used to eat on the job site, and he'd see me doing that. And so one day he said, "Well, you." He says, you believe the Bible? And I said, well, yes, sir, I believe I do. And he said, well, I'm on. And he said, do you believe God can do anything? And I said, yes, sir, I do. And so he kind of laughed and he said, well, He said, well, God, he said, can God throw a butt-headed cow over the fence by the horns? And he just laughed because he just figured, well, you know, he found out something God couldn't do. I mean, he, you see, that's in the nature of men, isn't it? Well, God can't do that. Well, of course, I didn't have an answer for him, you know. I just said, well, I said, if me and you understand it, I don't think we could, but I said, I believe God could throw a butt-headed cow over the fence by the horns because I believe he could cause him to grow horns just in time to do it and then make him butt-headed at the end. You know, so all of that doesn't make, but that's just the nature of man, is it not? They bend their bow. They say, now we got him. And they did that with the Lord, did they not? I remember one instance, they came to him and they said, you know, do you and your disciples pay tribute? And he said, let me see a coin. And he said, whose image and superscription is this on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, I tell you what. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And the scripture said, they durst not ask him any more questions because he made a fool out of them. You know? But they didn't keep from bending their bow, see? They were going to find something. They shoot their arrow, even bitter words, even as those who came to him with that woman taken in adultery. And they said, now we've got him. What's he going to say now? But one by one, they went out as the Lord convicted them of their own sin. Even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Now, if you don't think this is about Christ, then explain this to me. Here it says that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Now, I know that in the Scriptures, the word perfect does not always mean what we usually consider the perfect to be. That is, that which is mature or full age, or that's what perfect often means. But in this particular instance, this word perfect means without fault. There's none that's without fault. See, I couldn't be brought before a court and brought before the judge and be found guiltless. If they could just take and make a movie of your life and show it up at the courthouse, which one of us wouldn't be in jail? Huh? I mean, everybody'd be in jail, would you not? Or at least paying some pretty hefty fines. If you could just be brought up for everything that you have done. So you're not faultless, but you see, Christ, he had no fault whatsoever. None of the stuff that they could accuse him of. They couldn't even make up something and cause it to be true. They couldn't find anything. Now, I could just generally think of some things and probably convict every one of y'all in here. Just on general principles, maybe not specifically, but I could just come up with some stuff and I know I'd say, well, I know they've lied. I know they've cheated on various things from time to time. I know they've taken advantage of some other people. I know they've thought some evil thoughts. See, all those general things, that would all convict us, would it not? But they couldn't come up with anything, yet they shoot in secret at the perfect. Because you see, that's the only way they could get him was to shoot in secret and come up with things that were not true. Suddenly, do they shoot at him and fear not? See, they didn't think about it. Had they known, and the scripture even says this, had they known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known it. But they didn't know. See, God didn't give them the privilege to know. It is a privilege to know him. It's not just something men can figure out. Surely, this one whom they reasoned with daily, who constantly told them of God's righteousness and gave them not a leg to stand on. Surely, and there was some of them among them who did become believers by the grace of God, Nicodemus being one of them. But they couldn't figure it out. See, they said they had no fear. We're going to destroy him. And they sent this band of soldiers. Wouldn't you like to have been among them with a task like that? To go down there and do this, if you knew who he was. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that any of them did carry through with it after when they came up there and they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth," and he said, "I am." And the scripture says, "I am he," but really what he said was, "I am." And the scripture says they all fell backwards. I can just picture it, you know, like you see in the Three Stooges, how they all fall down, you know, all together. And I can see how they were just like the Three Stooges. They all just fell backwards. But the amazing thing is, because of the wickedness that's innate in men's hearts, rather than saying, "Lord," they got up and they arrested him, because it was according to the ordained purpose of God that they do so. They fear not. Men don't fear God. I mean, by, you know, the natural man, he doesn't have any fear of God. I have people tell me, you know, I've had a lot of people say, "Oh, I don't fear dying." Well, that's just because you don't know who the judge is. Now, I know there's a perfect love casteth out fear, and there is a sense in which we do not fear death. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But as a natural man, faced with the prospect of dying and standing before the judge of all the earth, that's a fearful thing. And a man who fears God, he trembles at the thought of such a thing. Even though by the grace of God he be given a hope and an expectation in the mercy of God. But they fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. I know you have, but you know, we've all been in situations where we were going to do something, somebody proposed to do something, you know, as kids and what have you. And we said, "Well, you know, we better not do that." Well, then some say, "Oh, come on, let's do it." And one wouldn't have done it, but because they encouraged themselves, they went ahead and did it. They followed a multitude to do evil. And so it is, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, "Who shall see them? We can get away with this. We can do away with this man, Jesus. Nobody will know. We'll concoct this scheme and we'll be done with him and everything will be back to normal and our power structure won't be interrupted and we can go forward just like things never changed. Who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep." See, man's heart is deep. It's not deep in knowledge, but it's deep in iniquity. See, the heart of man is deep. I mean, it's a well, it's a pit. There's no bottom to it. You can't ever exhaust that well of wickedness that rises up within our heart. Just when we think we're done with something, that some problem that we've had, it'll sprout up again, will it not? Well, we say, "Oh, you know, I hear all these people, well, we got victory over that." Well, you better be careful when you start bragging about victory over some problem in your life, because the likelihood is that the root of it is still there. And that root, well, it's liable to sprout. Take not pride in your own way, but know that the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly shall they be wounded. Now it says that they would shoot arrows at the upright and the perfect. They bend their bows, but I'm telling you, the arrow of God is much more sure to hit its mark than the arrow that they bend their bows with. And like the old Puritan said, the arrow which marks out our death was let loose from the bow of God before we were ever born. The number of breaths that we take already numbered. You can't add one to it, and nobody can take one from it. And the Lord will indeed shoot at them with an arrow. All men. For it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Suddenly shall they be wounded. Suddenly. You know, it doesn't make any difference that death is an expected thing. It happens suddenly. You know, you can see a loved one or a friend who has a disease that causes them to waste away before your very eyes. And you can see them by the day growing weaker and weaker and weaker. But when the time of their death comes, it's sudden. Because there's no remedy for it. I mean, that's it. And sometimes, you know, the Lord's pleased to take somebody in the prime of life, somebody you don't expect. And that death is sudden. But it's not sudden with God because He's already marked it out according to the good pleasure of His will. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. You see, man's own words will testify against him in the day of judgment. Lord won't have to say a thing. The words of men, their own self, their own conscience, will condemn them in that day. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. And of course, that's not speaking about all men without exception, but it is talking about all men whom God is pleased to give that fear to. All men shall fear the Lord and declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. What a grace and privilege it is to be caused to do so. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord. Who is the righteous? There's only one that's righteous. Jesus Christ. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord. But the upright in heart shall glory. Because you see, the Lord has made us upright. Man has sought out many inventions, but the Lord has made His children upright. How did we become upright? Not because of some activity of our own, but because of His. His mercy and His kindness. Those who are upright in the sight of God are those who are found in Christ. What a glorious place to be found. The Lord said He would separate the sheep from the goats. Goats on His left hand, sheep on the right. Sheep are the upright. The goats are the reprobate. And the Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because you see, that's the desire that the Lord places within the hearts of those that have learned to trust Him. David said, I delight to do Thy will, O Lord. Of course, again, I think that is primarily the prayer of Christ, but it is that which the Lord works in His people. To delight in the will of God, the Word of God, the way of God. What a wondrous privilege is given to us to know Him.